Hey and welcome. I'm Todd. We're going to do a study over this next quarter that I've entitled Practical Christianity. And I've been asked by the people that I've told that to what that means. And today that's what we're going to look at is what we're going to try to accomplish in this study. The concept of practical Christianity to me is an understanding of daily living, of what we do with this knowledge of the Bible and of Scripture. And I will tell you that Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the Bible is just rife with information about what we do with this knowledge. And so today what we're really going to do is just look at a few core verses that are going to lead us into this conversation. And I hope you'll take part in it. I really am excited about doing it. And so I'm looking forward to that. Let's begin with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for every blessing you give us. We're thankful for this time we have to study your word. We're thankful more than anything for your son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his sacrifice. We're thankful that you show us grace and mercy. We ask that as we study, that you would help us to understand your word and that we would apply it every day of our lives. We pray all these things in Christ's name and amen. All right, so I want to look just a few verses here to begin with. And most of our time today is going to be spent just reading these verses and seeing where it leads us. The concept, though, of what we're going to study, when I say practical Christianity, the definition of the word practical is actually important. That word means acting on something, the use of knowledge, not just theory. So not just knowing something, but doing something with it. That's so I'm sure you see the purpose of what we're going to try to accomplish here. Now, those of you who've ever been in a Bible class of mine before are going to make fun of me already, and I'm kind of glad this is on video so that you can't lash out at me, because I'm going to today look at the verses that I bring up in almost every Bible study that I've ever done. And so some of you can guess that, but I'm going to look at those verses because really this is a study that to me is important because it brings together these concepts that you see peppered throughout teaching in Scripture. We're going to start with Romans 12. And I may have used Romans 12 10,000 times in teaching, and I'm not tired of it yet. I hope that you're not. But let's read just this first couple verses of Romans 12 and talk about it and see what it teaches us. So let's look here in Romans 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." This is an important verse, and I don't think it's hard to understand, but one of the things I want to point out here is that this teaching is telling people what worship is. Now, I want to clarify here that there are really two primary terms used in the Bible that are translated worship. This is one of them, and I'm not going to do a lot of Greek study here, just so you know. My goal in going to Greek is to make sure I understand which of the words is being used in a particular place. And so two of the most common words used for worship in the Bible, one of them is latreia, which I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right or not. The other is proskuneo. And I want to differentiate those because we're going to look at one of the topics we're going to look at is worship. And in Romans 12, it uses this word latreia. And it is translated here, spiritual service of worship. Now, some of your versions might say, which is your reasonable service. And so it is important that we understand that we use the term worship service frequently. And this is the word in the Bible that means worship service, because this worship is acts of worship. That is performing a service for someone that you honor. That's what this means. And that's why it is translated spiritual service of worship. You'll find that there are other passages. When we study this specifically, we'll see that there are other passages that use that. So it's so interesting to me here that what it says is that there is something that's being taught here that is worship service. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Now, proskuneo is another very important word because it has to do, that's the one you hear sometimes that's a kiss toward or a kissing of the hand toward. I don't know how to do it right, but it is the idea of praise and honor that we give God. Both of these things are essential parts of what we do. There's the idea of performing service to a person that we honor. There is the idea of praising them with words or praising them with actions. And of course, we have assembled worship where we get together and we do both of these things, really. But when we look at Romans 12, what's so important to me is the idea here that it says that he says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. This is the idea. In the Old Testament, it was a dead sacrifice. It is something that was killed, sacrificed physically, and burned on an altar, and it was the concept of sacrifice. But now, as a part of God's plan, it is a living and holy sacrifice. And he says, this is your worship. It's not the only worship that we do, but it is a service of worship. It is our worship service. And so it says here that us, instead of sacrificing a dead animal, we live a sacrifice. We present ourselves as a sacrifice to God. And so it's so important here that he says then, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So he says here that this is what it means to have a life sacrifice, the living sacrifice. It is transforming the way we think. It says, don't be conformed to this world. So don't, conform means to the same form. Don't have the same form as this world, but transform yourself, change your mind, change the way you think, and then you're going to prove the will of God. So I wanted to start there and say this is one component of what will launch us into this study of practical living Christianity. Now let's turn over to James 1, and let's look at James 1 and look there at another angle on this idea of living a daily life for God. So James 1, starting in verse 21, says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. Let's stop there for a moment. This is a pretty straightforward concept. This idea that says you have to prove yourself as a doer of the word, not just a hearer. So it's not just a matter of getting the word in your head and hearing it. It is being an active doer. And there are versions that say an effectual doer. And so this idea now that he says that he starts off by saying, get rid of filthiness and wickedness. So this is part of being an active doer, is just getting rid of the filthiness. And he says, receive the word implanted. So this idea of putting something in you that grows. And he says, that's what's able to save your souls. What saves you is this word implanted that you take action on. It's not just putting the word in there. It's not just having it. It is doing something with it. And he says, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And because a hearer who just hears and doesn't act deceives himself. And he says, it's like a person who sees himself in a mirror and walks away and forgets. And so, I don't like looking at myself in the mirror. I don't like videoing myself either for that fact. But I don't like looking at myself in the mirror. I'm not pleased with it. And so it would be like somebody who gets up in the morning and their hair's a wreck and they're messy and they don't look good and they look in the mirror and they walk away and do nothing about it. They've gotten the knowledge that, hey, I'm ugly, or hey, I'm messed up, but they just walk away and don't do anything about it. That's how preposterous it is for us to hear the word and then not do anything with it. Let's go on here and let's move on a little bit further. So he then says in verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We want to see this continuing thought here, this idea that when you get the word and you implant it, when you know what God wants, when you see God's word, you put it inside your mind and you do something with it. And he continues that thought. He starts off by saying, ridding yourselves of filthiness and what remains of wickedness and all that. But then at the end, he comes back to a doer of the word. It says, if anyone thinks that you're religious, if you say that you're religious and don't watch your mouth, don't bridle your tongue, it's worthless religion. So this is a very important component. If you run off at the mouth, if you say things that are hurtful to people, if you use bad language, if you lie, if you do these things and say you're religious, it's worthless. It's just worthless religion. This is what pure religion is. Pure and undefiled religion. So this is such an important statement. Pure and undefiled religion, here's what it is. Visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself unstained from the world. This is the exemplification of religion, that not just knowing things are good, but the idea that I'm going to do something with it. People who are helpless, orphans, widows, people who are just struggling and helpless that need help, you are going to reach out to them and you're going to do something with it because that's what the word tells you to do. And keeping yourself unstained from the world, this idea of what we saw in Romans 12, not conforming to the world, but transforming. So this idea that says, I am not going to let the world stain me because of what word is written on my heart. So I hope you see that. You see how important it is here, that this concept of practical application of what we do. Now let's move on to another passage in Matthew 7. So let's look at Matthew 7. We're going to start in verse 21 there too. So that says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. This is the idea that says, just because you say you follow God, just because you know all the stuff does not mean that you are a member of the kingdom. He says, even religious people, even people who talk and act religious are not necessarily people who are applying the word. This is going to come out. We're not going to answer all these questions now, but we're going to look at this specifically and say, how does that work? How is it that a person could know it and say all the right stuff, but not be a friend of God, not be someone God even knows or even recognizes? He says, those people who say the right things, say the religious things, but do not exemplify, do not live this active life of love, God doesn't know them. Now, this continues to a parable we studied, in fact, in the last class. And so I'll read this again, starting in verse 24. This leads into verse 24, where it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell and its collapse was great. So what we said last time, if you studied with us, was that this verse sometimes is interpreted to mean that the wise man and the foolish man, that the rock is the right knowledge. That it is, did you base your life on the proper principles? Now, let me stop by and say, you must build your life on the proper principles. It is non-negotiable that you must establish truth and you must build your life on truth. But this verse isn't saying choose the right truth. This is saying anyone who hears the words of God and acts on them is a wise man. And the person who hears the words and does not act on them is a foolish man. He says it right there. It is the idea, acting on them is the differentiator. That the difference is the one who acts and the one who does not. And so this is a simple concept. He continues this thought of not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and ends it with, acting on the words is what demonstrates wisdom, not just knowing, not just having concepts. So let's move on. Let's look again at another verse, and this is going to change our direction just a little bit. But what I want to do here is ask some questions about passages we see, because clearly the Bible teaches that we have to behave in a certain way as a result of what we learn. And so I'd like you to turn over to John 15, and let's look at John 15 together, where we talk about the concept of keeping commandments. This is going to come up over and over again in our study, the idea of keeping commandments. And I'm sure you've already thought of John 15 when you hear that term. So let's look at John 15, starting in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Let's stop there for just a moment. This is very straightforward. It starts off by saying the glory, glorifying the Father, this idea of praise, of giving glory to God, has to do with bearing fruit. It does not have to do with just agreeing to things or just knowing things. It has to do with bearing fruit. And so that's how glory comes to him. And so he says here, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Jesus says he kept the Father's commandments. And he says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. So let's look at verse 12 now, and this is where we're probably most familiar. In verse 12, John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So let's stop there. This verse we've read over and over, and it's so clear that God's commandments are key, that the truth of God, the truth that comes from God, are key. But what we're going to study in this class is, what are his commandments? It's so important, and it seems so obvious to say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or, love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And this is a circular concept. This idea of you are my friends if you do what I command you has to come back to, okay, then we better know what he commands us. And we, of course, we know there are things called the Ten Commandments, which are very important. They were established by God through Moses, and they're extremely important to the history of God's family. But we have to ask this question as we study here. If I am going to demonstrate love toward God and have God's love, I must keep his commandments. It's active. It's working. But what are they? How do we identify what his commandments are? And in this case, I will say, there's a big hint here in this verse where he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This concept of loving one another is the impetus for so many of the actions. So when you talk about acting on what God's truth is, the idea of loving one another is the motivator for all of these activities. And so we're going to study that in particular. We're going to look at what are his commandments, this commandment to love one another. What do we do with that? How do we apply that practically? Now I want to look at one more verse here, and this is another verse that I bring up very frequently because it's important to me that we look at this this passage so that we understand the prioritization of how we do things. Matthew 23 and if you look at Matthew 23, it's a passage that Jesus is reprimanding the Pharisees, and he is saying some very serious things to the Pharisees about how they're acting and what they're doing and how they are just misusing God's word so badly. But in verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." This is a passage where he says, woe to you, over and over. It's just like this. It's just, I feel sorry for you, or you're in big trouble. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. You take these tiny little seeds, these tiny little herbs, and you tithe out 10% of them. I can see them all on the table, just counting out 10% of all of their little seeds. But they've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And he tells us here. So this concept of what are his commands? What are these things that we're supposed to be launching a life of activity from? He says here, the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And we're going to study that verse more. This idea that there are important key concepts in the Bible that launch us into action, that launch us into a life of service. Not just knowing, but service. And he says that these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Sure, the law says tithe, do it. But you neglected the most important things. Now, I do want to talk about something that I think, when I think about the idea of prioritizing the wrong things, I think about a couple things in my life. And I feel like it would be a good opportunity for us to take a quick field trip and show you some things that I think are good examples of things that I look back on and think, here are some things that got a lot of attention in my life that were not as important as I think we gave them credit for. So let's take a minute, and I'd like to talk to you about that a little bit.
So the first thing I want to show you here is the room in our house that I've spent the most energy on, the most hours, blood, sweat, and tears, and money, is this room right here. It's the guest room. And since I did that a couple years ago, it has been used once. Now, COVID has something to do with that, but it's still the least used room in our house, but took the most energy. Missy wants you to know that you were not invited, but it's still a very underused room. So anyway, the other thing I want to show you is when Missy and I first got married. Now, of course, when a couple gets married, they get showered with gifts, and we got tons of gifts. And all of the gifts we received, 90% of them fell into this category. And it was in this box in the corner of our garage is where it is now. And it is this. It's our bone china. Most of the gifts we received. And if you gave me one of these, thank you. But it has been used maybe 5 times. I don't know why people think that newlyweds need fancy china, but we've got tons of it, and I would rather use paper plates. So anyway, this is just another example of that. All right, let's be done with that.
Okay, so the idea is that we have got to figure out what is the priority, what is most important about our service to God, and not prioritize the wrong things. That is, focus all of our attention on the things that are not the active application of God's word. So this class, what we're going to do is look at a few topics. We're going to look at the topic of worship. We're going to look at the topic of prayer, our business, our family, relationships that we have. We're going to look at our free time. That how do we apply in our free time? In conflict, when we have conflict with people, how do we go about practically applying God's word? And with our church, how do we practically apply God's word in all of these different areas? But this is what it's all going to come back to. Christianity is not just a concept. It is not just a theory that we need to get clear in our heads. Christianity is not just a belief system. Now, to be clear, it is a belief system. It is extremely important that we understand doctrine properly. It begins there. It is extremely important that we have a proper hermeneutic in how we take the scripture and apply it. So that is all essential. But it would really be a dangerous thing for us to just think all the right stuff and not take action on it. The Bible speaks about that specifically. We've already seen it here today. And I think sometimes there are religious people who believe that the accomplishment of religion is an academic agreement. That is, I agree with the right concepts. Now, I'll repeat. We must establish truth from Scripture. The Bible is truth. It is from God, and we must take it and understand it properly. That is non-negotiable. But Christianity is not accomplished by just understanding it, nor by just agreeing with all of the same principles. It is based on doctrine, it is based on truth, but Christianity is daily living based on truth. And that's the outcome of everything we're going to study today, or throughout this class. It is, how do we accomplish daily living based on truth? So I hope you understand that. I hope you see how important it is that we base everything we do on the right things and on Scripture. But that if we just know it, even if we fully agree with all the right things and have all the right concepts, our religion is worthless if we do not live it, if we do not have daily ways of applying it. I hope you're excited about that. I hope you are interested in studying that. I am, and I'm looking forward to studying that with you more. So we'll be done for today, and we'll just look forward to talking to you again next time.